mercies of David. And we found out the offer was to anyone that's thirsty, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55:3, and we're just looking in a survey of the Bible on that subject, of what that involves. And not based on works, but based on God's mercy at David, an everlasting dynasty to rule. And sin can't stop it, treason, assassination, idolatry. And now we come to Psalms. Henry already had us here earlier, but the 89th Psalm, Psalm 89, as we continue our survey of the sure mercies of David. And the Psalms was Israel's songbook. It served many generations long after David, through ups and downs and captivity, and believers today. And in this psalm, it's a song that we sing today. And when we want to know of the mercy of God, you look at Psalm 89 and verse 1. Psalm 89 and verse 1. It made Israel's songbook, so they would sing it. Verse 1. And I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Singing of God's mercies, no matter what time this would be in history, when generations would read this. And when they do that, look what they appeal to in verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, and thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Now watch this, verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. So you want to know something of faithfulness of this God, behold your God, his mercy based on his promise. You know something about David. I've sworn unto David forever his throne to all generations. I will sing in the mercies of the Lord forever. Now we have some singers here. It's a little chorus today. Let's just sing the first chorus if you can lead us. I will sing.
Sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. Thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known. Thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Amen. He appeals to David. Going on further in Psalm 89. And this was already read to us, looking at verse 27. Psalm 89 and verse 27. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. God will not leave sin unchastised. He will deal with rebellion. Even if you're David's children, just like David himself, the sword won't depart from your house. There'd be big problems from God. But there's something he would not do. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My faithfulness in this promise, my mercy, my loving kindness, I can't withdraw like I did at the Saul. Verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever, as the moon as the faithful witness in the heavens, Selah. There's something I can't do. No matter how bad they are, I can discipline them. I can't give the penalty of death and cut it off forever. It's based on mercy. It's the songbook of Israel going to another one in Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And look at verse 9. Well, make it verse 1 for a minute. Psalm 132, verse 1. David wrote this one. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions. Look at verse 9, 132, 9. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Why should they be shouting? Well, verse 10. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall set upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. So David appealing, you can shout, God made me a promise, he believed it. I'm going to have it forever. It made the songbook of Israel. But brothers, we progress in time to a time we've been at in Isaiah in the 700s and then Jeremiah in the 600s and 500s B.C., where now we have national apostasy. Not just a king, but the whole nation goes into idolatry. Northern Israel eventually fell into Samaria from the Assyrians, and they're gone as a kingdom. And Judah's going to fall under Nebuchadnezzar. And in that time period of Judah falling, Israel, northern Israel's already gone as a nation. God sends the prophet Jeremiah, as well as Isaiah, in the earlier part, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And Jeremiah brings it up in a time of a devastation in national apostasy. Can national apostasy break this promise? Well, progress with me to Jeremiah 33. The prophet Jeremiah 33. Now the nation's falling to Babylon. There's gross idolatry, national apostasy, an unfaithful nation. Israel's gone, northern Israel, but now the treacherous sister Judah is now being judged by God. And Jeremiah has been talking about that judgment in earlier chapters here, but in spite of all that judgment, Jeremiah says there's still a future day, and here's why there's a future day. There's still hope down the road, and I'll break in where he goes to the good news in verse 15. Comes out of bad news, but Jeremiah 33 and verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. There's going to be a branch that grows up unto David, connected with David. Verse 16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Not the law, Jehovah our righteousness. Jehovah said, can you? Verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want or lack a man to set upon the throne of the house of Israel. He'll never lack a man. Brothers, the throne of David was coming to an end. There'd be no king upon it for a while. But while the throne of David came to a temporary end, the seed of David never did. The seed of David never did. There's always a royal seed, even in the captivity. Look at verse 18. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want or lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to sacrifice continually. In verse 19, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season. Man can do a whole lot today where you're learning with his technology. He can't change day and night. The only way he can get an extra hour is daylight savings time. but he can't, the rotation of the earth around the sun, the moon, the 23.5 degree tilt that governs the tides. He can't change any of that. He said, but if he could, then verse 21. Then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites the priests my ministers. If you can change the physical laws of outer space, the cosmos, then my promise is over with David. Well, that's how sure it is. Verse 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. So he goes on to say in verse 25. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, we call them physical laws, they're God's covenant with outer space, If you can break those ordinances, verse 26, then I will cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy upon them. Not what they deserve. Mercy. The future of Israel and the throne of Israel and the survival of the seed of David is sure as the laws of outer space. That's God appealing to it. This is the apostasy can't break it. And now we have time. 600 years ago by nothing. There's no throne in Israel. I guess there's a seed of David, but I'm not sure they all knew who it was. Maybe they did. But all of a sudden, about 600 years later, after a long elapse of time, that's a lot of time, can time cause God to forget? You get to the New Testament. Brothers, I wonder if somebody could quote it by heart, Matthew 1:1, the first verse of the New Testament. Matthew 1:1. I know you can read it. Anybody quote it by heart?
The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David.
Almost. The beginning of the generation or genealogy of Jesus Christ, and what comes first is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Yeah. The son of David is here. He's going to be born. If Jesus Christ is not the son of David, never mind his miracles, never mind his golden rule teaching, he's a fraud. He has no royal right to the throne. He might be a great example, but he has no royal right to the throne. So if the New Testament is going to be established, it has to honor the God's royal covenant. He's the first words out of his genealogy, he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. Time hasn't stopped it. He's born one day. Go with me to Luke chapter 1, probably a passage you were in last month at Christmas time. Luke chapter 1. We're now some 2,000 years ago, and the angel Gabriel visits a virgin girl who's espoused to Joseph, not married, but legally engaged, to use our language, is a little different system then. And the angel, Luke 1 verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's born in David's line, through Mary's line, and his stepfather, to lack of a better term, Joseph, through the legal line, both of David. He's royal seed, royal claim. Give unto him the throne of his father David, verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. There's God's fulfillment of the forever. It's in the Lord Jesus. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus Christ became a man. God became a man in the person of the seed of David, a Jew, but just not any Jew. From the tribe of Judah, from the royal family of David, and he has a legal claim. He's the son of David if he's king of kings. And that's how God brought his son into the world. And so, time couldn't stop it. Treason, national apostasy, adultery, murder, you name it. And God's son is born of the seed of David in human flesh. But some might say you wouldn't say it. But don't you know the end of the story? He didn't get a throne. He got a crown of thorns. Pilate said to Israel in John 19, behold your king. You know how they answered him? We have no king but Caesar. And they chose the Gentile king, and they're still under them today. That was their choice. That turned out to be awful. Okay, we have no king. In Matthew 27:22, Pilate said, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ or Messiah? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. As the hymn writer says, and so there he died, a king crucified to save a poor sinner like you and like me. He came to death. Now we have the great terminator. The Lord Jesus, the seed of David, has died. And he's promised a throne forever. And so now we have death, humanity's great terminator. I guess it's over. Now progress with me to Sherman's favorite part, to Acts chapter 13. My favorite part too. Acts chapter 13. Amen, brother. Acts chapter 13. Paul's preaching in a little Antiochian synagogue. He's preaching the gospel. As he preaches the gospel, there's Jews and God-fearing Gentiles there. And I'll just break in on his message here at verse 22. Acts 13 and verse 22. And when he had removed him, that is King Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which have fulfilled all my will. He removed Saul's dynasty, and he started a new one with David. And look what he says in verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. God kept this promise. And Jesus came not of Saul's line, of David's line. Royal family. He kept his promise. But Paul doesn't run from the fact that he died. He came to an end on the cross. So go further in his message. And look at verse 29. Acts 13, 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, that is Jesus, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. He's dead. He's buried. It's over. Death, the great terminator. Well, but, one of those tremendous buts, verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Death can't stop it. God raised him from the dead, verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him to Galilee, to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, good news. You know, gospel is the other word. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Resurrection, new life. Somebody read nice and loud verse 34. Please.
And as concerning this, that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David.
Actually said to his son here, you're not going to thank you. You're not going to stay dead. I will give you the sure mercies of David. He's risen from the great terminator of death to live again, and he ascends to the right hand of God. Resurrection. And based on that, Paul turns to his audience in verse 38 and says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins.
By the way, that's tied into 1 Corinthians 15:4.
Yeah, that's right. That's resurrection.
And how we rose from the dead.
Yes.
On the third day.
Yes.
According to
the Scripture.
The Scripture.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
It's based on fulfillment of Scripture.
Absolutely.
The sure mercy. God Absolutely. Will raise him from the dead and then preach the forgiveness of sins. Your gospel is built on this, that I give you, he told the Lord, the sure mercy, and he raised him from the dead.
Absolutely.
Now with that in mind, we progress to the explanation of this gospel Henry reminded us about to the book of Romans chapter 1 as we continue our survey of the sure mercies of David. We now have a doctrinal explanation, revelation of this whole gospel of grace here. And looking in Romans 1 and verse 1. Romans 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Gospel of God. But look who it concerns. Verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, or according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He brings in the seed of David. And the resurrection, as our brother just mentioned, that this whole promise is based not on just death, on resurrection. What's that?
According to the Scriptures.
Yeah.
Try to find what Old Testament scripture specifically spoke of the resurrection from the dead.
Yeah, I do, brother. Yeah. I skipped some of Acts 2, but he goes back to David saying that. Yeah. And it's according to the Scriptures, verse 2 says. So our gospel is built on the seed of David, a king who is a Christ who was risen. Now, as he goes on this, he's going to refer to David again, but as he develops this gospel, I'm not going to look at it all right now, that's not our purpose, but go to Romans 3 and verse 25. You might have been asking the question, if David's under law and should have been a dead man without adultery and murder, how could he live and have a seed eventually? God said, Nathan said, you'll not die. The law says you will die. Is God unfaithful to his law? Well, look at verse 25. Speaking of Christ Jesus, it says, Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, namely the sacrifice or to satisfy God's wrath against sin, set forth to be a propitiation through faith in, or some will have by his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And brothers, there's your answer. The remission of sins that are past are not the ones you did yesterday. It's the Old Testament sins. God is righteous in forgiving Abraham's and David based on the blood of Christ that satisfied God. By his blood. You see, it is the sacrifice. It wasn't that God just said, we'll sweep it under the rug. I softened up. No, the wages of sin is death. Well, how could God put away his sin? But Christ died for his sins, shed his blood, and God is righteous in forgiving David, just like he's righteous in forgiving you, it will go on to say. Now, with that in mind, I want to give an example. And get to you in a second, okay, bro? Thanks. I've used this before. Some of you might see it. There's several ways we can pay for things today. One is a credit card system. And I submit to you, for an example, nothing's perfect, that the Old Testament saints, believers, were saved on a credit card system. You take this, you want a new computer, whatever, you convince your wife you need it, you take it, and you hand it to the person, and they release the product to you now. Because this tells them the payment's guaranteed later. They don't have the payment yet, but you get the product. The Old Testament saints, God has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. The animals were only a picture. It was based on the propitiation of the Christ's blood. And God gave them the product first on the credit card system. Okay? That's how it worked. And he's perfectly righteous. God, through the forbearance, the long-suffering of God, he knew Christ would die. The payment would be made. And so he could release the product early. You and I are saved on the debit card system. You know how this works. I want the computer, I hand it, they release it. But the payment comes, but the money's already there. The payment has been made. So for us, the payment has been made, and we receive forgiveness of sins. The only difference is in the mind of the person. If I pay with a credit card and lose my job the next day, I could say, what if I can't make the payments? And they might, if it's a big enough product, they could take it back. And so I don't have that full joy. So David, when he sins, says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Yeah. There's not the assurance quite, but if I do debit card and it's already there, it's not a matter if they can take it back. They've already got the payment. So the full joy and assurance is now after Christ died. But in the mind of God, it was the blood of Christ on both sides. This is our gospel. Before I get to Henry, if you go to chapter 4, when he wants you to understand this grace, this mercy, guess who he appeals to? David. Look at verse 6. And he wants you to understand it. Romans 4 and verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David didn't work for it. Look at verse 7. David said this. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's our gospel. David said, what a happy, blessed person you are. He doesn't impute sin. Not based on David's performance, based on the mercy God promised him, and he's offering it to you and I based on the sacrifice of Christ. David got it the same way, though he didn't have the full joy and understanding of it. The gospel is built on the sure mercies of David, the seed of David. Before we move on, there's more. Brother Henry.
Nobody was ever saved by the terms of Mosaic covenant.
Yeah, that's right.
Just my only comment is with resurrection and the importance of it, that even Abraham, to whom all the promises were given, and the covenant guaranteeing those promises, giving it to him, will not inherit those promises until he's raised from the dead.
That's right. That's right.
Abraham hasn't inherited anything yet.
That's right. They without us should not be made perfect. Okay. Going on now to 2 Timothy 2. Paul is exhorting a younger preacher. 2 Timothy 2, please. who is to be strong in the grace. There's hardships, there's affliction for preaching a message among, you know, the unbelief of Judaism that would cling to law. And he wants to encourage this young man. And just showing you this, how it can be used for encouragement here in hard times as you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as you know here in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2, tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Not the law, the grace. And he says, "Be faithful, teach it to other people." Look at verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Hardness, you gotta be tough. I mean, there's going to be afflictions. It's a war, he says in verse 4. He claims in verse 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound." So strengthening a young man in affliction in a legalistic society to be true to grace and to stand and be bold in it and to fight the good fight of a warfare, how does he encourage him? It might look like I'm losing and they're against me. That's verse 8 just comes out of nowhere, but it's in that context. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Back to the resurrection. He was raised from the dead. There's hope. There's a future. There's a kingdom coming. God gave him the sure mercies of David. And so you have a hope. It's not all lost down here, Timothy. There's a big plan ahead. How are we going to encourage? He raised him from the dead, the sure mercies of David. But some might say, well, that's wonderful. We're forgiven. We're saved. But the promise was he would reign. He will rule. That was the promise. So it's one thing to be forgiven, but is he going to rule someday? Will there be peace and righteousness? Will we reign? That is the promise. And that's where the book of Revelation comes in. So go with me to Revelation chapter 5. The revelation of Jesus Christ and chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we've entered the hereafter time after the church age. And John sees a legal scene in heaven, in the courtroom of heaven, of legal protocol in God's procedures. And it involves before the judgments of the seals fall and the nations are crushed and the Messiah comes back to rule after he slays with a sword. There's this book that contains all these judgments. It's a sealed book. And we know what it contains because Revelation tells us, okay? "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 11:15. It's a change of administration given to God and His Messiah. So this book is the right, is the title deed, is the authority, is the legal authority to judge humanity and rule for God. That's what's in it. So verse 1, Revelation 5 and verse 1. "And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." So it's in the right hand. It's a sealed book here. And verse 2, it's the title deed to planet Earth to judge and rule. Verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Who has a right? Who's worthy? You might say so-and-so is a great leader, but he's not the seed of David. Well, he's not worthy. Psalm 24, in speaking of the King of Glory, it says, who is he? Gives a qualification, Psalm 24:4. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Who runs on that platform? Clean hands and a pure heart. Who's that? We've all sinned. So who's worthy? So look what happens here in verse 3. "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book and to look thereon." We've all sinned. No man is worthy. So does this world stay in righteousness or rebellion and suffering and death forever? Because no man's qualified because of God's holiness. Well, verse 4, John weeps. It's heartbreaking if this is all there is. "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not." There's just one place you haven't looked at. It's not over. You don't have to be heartbroken. "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the branch that sprung out of him, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." He's prevailed Oh, he died, but he rose again. And he happens to be in the middle of the throne, of God's throne. Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, in the midst of the four elders, or the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. There is the man, Christ Jesus, risen. The Lamb, the sacrifice of Calvary, has prevailed. He's risen. He's on the throne now in heaven, in the middle of the throne. And he's a man. And he's prevailed. He has a clean hands and a pure heart. He was crucified for our sins, and he rose again. And in the middle of God's, there's hope that a seed of David continues. And the great, and it goes on. Look what he says in verse 9. You know it well. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, to the Lord Jesus now, to take the book to the Lamb and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain to God, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You're the man. You paid the price. When you buy something, you own it. You have rights over it. He redeemed us. And verse 10, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He's going to rule, and we're his connected with him now. We're going to rule with him. It's the sure mercies of David. You're going to be royal family in that sense. In that sense. What a promise to the sinner, to whosoever will. And here we see there will be reigning. He rules, and revelation is he lives, and he's coming back. And he talks about it as he closes this subject out in Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Encouraging the churches and talking about his coming. His death paid for our sins. His resurrection continued the seed of David. But he's not on earth today ruling. They've rejected him. The gospel is going forth. He's forming a church. But he's coming back to judge and to claim earth. That's his inheritance. Such as verse 12. 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I come quickly. I mean, this is said over and over again. The coming of Christ, the seed of David, is going to leave that throne and come back to judge and establish the kingdom of God and rule forever and ever in different phases. And the churches, look how he signs off. The churches are, Satan's active if you read Revelation 2 and 3. They're suffering too in some cases. So look what he says in verse 16. Is this just a fairy tale? Is it legend? Is it just wishful thinking? Verse 16, Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. It's for us. I want you to know this. It's not pie in the sky. He's coming. You're going to reign. We'll judge the world, 1 Corinthians 6:2. We'll judge angels. And he'll be the king of all. And Revelation discussed that. He comes back as king of kings and lord of lords. But he says in verse 16, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. That last phrase can be taken a couple of ways. I'm the branch that came out of him and the offspring. It can also be taken, I'm the root, the former of David, the one who made David, and I'm his offspring. You ever see a family tree? At the bottom is great-great-great-granddaddy. And then you see the little offspring up at the top. Well, what would you think of a family tree where the little offspring at the top is also down at the bottom as the root? That's the Lord Jesus. He's the maker of David, the whole covenant. And yet he became a man and came from David. If you doubt any of this, just like young Timothy was encouraged, the churches need to be encouraged in this, brothers, that he's the root and offspring of David. It's true. It's going to happen. Nothing can stop it. Not even death. There was a resurrection. And he's coming back. And so what does it say next? Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's Isaiah. Take of the water of life freely. An everlasting covenant. It's the world's greatest offer. They don't know it, but we do. And it's meant to encourage the church too. Take of the water of life freely. Brothers, as I close this out, I want to close reading the verses I haven't yet read in my section. As you go to chapter 55 of Isaiah one more time. Isaiah 55. We've done a biblical survey of the sure mercies of David. It's our gospel. It's our hope. It's our encouragement. And we need to give the believers this kind of meat structured truth, faithfulness of God. And you look in a chapter 55 after that offer. I'm going to take you to verse 8 now. We've already read a little bit of 56 in our opening thoughts, but chapter 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. An everlasting joy. And I will make with you, regardless of your nationality, regardless of what you've done, an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What a God. His ways are not our ways. His word will accomplish what it's meant to do. So may God encourage you and me in the sure mercies of David. We're part of them if you're saved.